Good morning, everybody. My name is Parissa, and I'm going to be doing the Bible reading this morning. And we are reading from John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
So, let's go back a step. There we go. Picking up where we left off before, looking at plots described badly, how does that connect to today's passage? We were looking at I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that's a very good question, and to answer it, let's do one more plot described badly. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. We don't need a microphone for this one because you probably have some idea what I'm talking about. And there's a hint here. If you're in children's or youth ministry at any time in the 80s or 90s, you probably know this answer because it's gone around a lot. And the answer is the Bible. Ever since the beginning, we humans have misunderstood what God was saying and doing. And relatively recently, people have referred to the Bible as, through a somewhat clever acrostic, as Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. This has no doubt tickled many a funny bone, but to claim that's what the Bible is about is either to badly describe it or to completely misunderstand it. Today's passage reveals that same misunderstanding both at the local level for the disciples and for humanity in general, as Jesus tries to help them and us come to grips with the reality of the situation. What reality is that? What does it mean for them and for us and for our neighbours, friends and families? What does it mean for our world and what can or should we do about it? These are some good questions to ask. So let's pray and get into it now. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a generous Father who loves his children. We ask that today, through your Holy Spirit, you would give me the words you desire me to speak, and that you would open our hearts to receive your words, that we would all be changed to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me recap where we're at. Okay? Jesus' ministry is in its final hours. This is the last night he'll spend with his disciples before his betrayal and capture, his trial, crucifixion, and death. The disciples have journeyed with him for 3 years, looking to their rabbi to kickstart the revolution that would drive the Romans from the land of the Jews and set things right. They've seen the sick healed, they've seen the hungry fed, demons cast out, and even the dead raised. And this is the night of the Passover, where they eat, they drink, and they remember what God has done, is doing, and will do to bring about their freedom from servitude and oppression. There's a degree of celebration, but also a remembrance of what has been lost. And for these young men, there's a sense of foreboding. They've known for some time that Jesus was a marked man, that it was likely that he and they would die for their beliefs, words, and actions. Remember when John was going to see Lazarus, Mary, and Martha in chapter 11 of John, after Lazarus has died. His disciples challenged him, saying that the Jews there wanted to kill him. So why would he go now? And after seeing that Jesus was determined to go, Thomas says, "Let us also go so that we might die with him." Think about it. They weren't just challenging the Jewish authorities, they were challenging the Romans. And to challenge Rome was to court death. How were they challenging the Romans? Well, if Jesus is Lord, then no one else is. And if Jesus is coming to enshrine a new kingdom, that means that Rome can't be in charge. So they're not just challenging the Jews in terms of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders. They're challenging Rome as well. The disciples knew they were functionally in a death cult. This was reinforced by Jesus in John 12 when he referred to his anointing by Mary as being for his burial. Right, this is not a surprise at this point, or at least it shouldn't be. And here they are in Jerusalem, eating and drinking in the seat of power of their enemies, the Jewish authorities and the Romans. This night is charged with potential, and the disciples know it. They meet together in the upper room for the Passover, and Jesus washes their feet. Taking on the mantle of a servant, he's trying to show them that his way is not one of power and control, but of submission and love. He speaks of his impending betrayal by Judas Iscariot, and that even Peter will disown him, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Betrayal, disowning. The end is upon them. Is it time for those in this death cult to die? Given everything that's happened up until this day, given where they are, given what Jesus has just said and done, his next words hold immense weight. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If I was in that situation, I can guarantee you that my heart would be troubled. Your father's house has many rooms? What? What are you talking about, Jesus? Aren't we going to defeat the Romans and the Jewish authorities and set things right? You're going. You're going. Where are you going, Rabbi? And we know the way there. Are you telling us you're going to die and we will too? My heart is very freaking troubled. But what's Thomas's response? Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" We don't know where you're going, Lord. Are you going to win or are you going to die? Is it victory or is it death? The disciples have misunderstood what Jesus is all about. They have read the plot badly, haven't they? But what's Jesus' response? I am the way and the truth and the life. With this answer, Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand that they've got it wrong, that they've misunderstood what he's doing. He's not focused on the Romans and the Jewish authorities. He's got his eyes fixed on something altogether different and far more important. Jesus did not come to earth to defeat a worldly opponent. He came to reveal to everyone who God really is. For Jesus Christ is the way to right relationship with God. He is the truth of who God is. He is the light of revelation about these things that reveals all to us. And as he makes clear, no one can be in right relationship with God without doing so through him. Which is the bit that is often skipped over here, but it's also arguably the most important bit of these two verses because it shows the truly revolutionary change that Jesus' incarnation brings about for all of humanity. Ever since the beginning of the Bible, from the Garden of Eden and the fall, humanity has struggled with how to be in right relationship with God. From the beginning, that was where we stuffed it. Adam and Eve tried being like God. That got them, and therefore us, kicked out of the garden, cursed and sent away. And then people tried building a tower to reach God. That got them, and therefore us, confused and scattered from Babel across the world. Go forward a bit further, and the Jews tried following God's law, so far as it didn't inconvenience them. You know, a bit of God and a bit of other things. And that got them judged and scattered again. So the Jews doubled down and they became real sticklers for the law, thinking that would make it right. And you see that in Jesus' day with the Pharisees and their innumerable rules and laws. Now, if we move away from the Jews, we can look at other nations, and they saw the divine in God's creation. They did. And so they made and worshipped idols that represented part of it or representing aspects of God's work in his creation, thinking that their sacrifices and their pursuit of the divine would make it right. That living a good life in line with this was enough. These two paths still exist today. And here, in this passage, Jesus is saying that this is all wrong. It is not about living how you think is best now in the hope of eternal rewards, whether Jew, Roman, or Australian. It is about coming to God through Jesus Christ and being in relationship with him here and now and on into eternity. And that the only way to right relationship with God is through Jesus. Not through obeying the law. Not through living a good life and pursuing the divine. Through Jesus alone. Now the disciples, they had started following Jesus for their own reasons. But as we read through the Gospels, it becomes fairly clear that they're looking for him to lead them into a time of Jewish prosperity. That they expect him to be the long-awaited Messiah, who would be someone like Judas Maccabeus before him, who would kick out the foreign authorities, cleanse the temple, and restore Israel's autonomy and power. And I'd love to tell you more about Judas Maccabeus, but that's a whole lecture, not even a sermon. So if you want to know more about that, come and see Chad or Jono or myself. We're happy to go over that with you. He's not covered in the Protestant Bible, but he is hugely important for how the Jews of Jesus' day thought about the Messiah. You see, they were focused on a worldly kingdom, something for right then and there. Jesus, instead, is focused on a spiritual kingdom, something for all places, for all time. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And no one comes to right relationship with God except through Jesus. This is where the rubber hits the road for the disciples and for us and for the entire world. Yes, Philip doesn't get it. Philip doesn't. And he's asked for Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus tells him that if they've seen him, they've seen the Father, because Jesus is the most full revelation of God to his creation that there has ever been and ever will be. Which is why the I Ams are so important, isn't it? That's why we've been doing this series on Jesus' statements of I am, which is ego eimi in the Greek. The name of God given to Moses at the burning bush. A phrase that means timelessness, existence without beginning or end, and a direct claim to deity and oneness with God. And when we examine this statement of Jesus again through that lens, we see that God is the way, that God is the truth, that God is the life. Claims that not one of us would challenge, I would think. And we need to hold both of these two different aspects of Jesus, that he's both human and God, side by side, as we try to understand this passage. Because yes, Jesus is human and he is the way to God. He reveals the truth about God, and through his life and teachings, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection and ascension, he offers us eternal life with God. This is 100% true. But Jesus is God. And as the author of all things, he has the right and the power to allow us to approach him or not. He is the one in authority over the way. He is literally the one in authority over the way. God is the ultimate truth as the one who literally created and controls all of reality, time, and space. God is the life, as no life can exist without him. He gave life to all that lives, and he sustains all life. Which brings us to this week's so what moment. So what does this mean for you and me? So what does this mean for our church, for our friends, our families, our neighbors, our work and study colleagues? The disciples did not get what Jesus was trying to tell them. They did not get it. It wasn't until after his death and resurrection that they were able to begin to understand everything that he'd said and done. Up until then, they'd misunderstood the plot badly. They got the plot wrong, just like humans had done since the beginning, and just like so many of us still do. The Bible isn't basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's the unfolding revelation of God to his creation, revealing exactly how badly we've stuffed everything up and what God has done, is doing, and will do in response to that. And not out of some sort of despotic desire to inflict suffering, but rather out of a sacrificial and loving desire to set things right, even at the cost of Jesus' death on a cross. Being a Christian isn't about doing good deeds so that you can get to heaven. It's about pursuing relationship with God through Jesus and trusting in him and his grace to make it all possible, doing the work prepared in advance for us out of joy rather than slavish obedience to try to win favor. And whenever we tell people, either directly by how we live, that living as a Christian is no different to any other way of life, and that it's mostly about what happens when we die, we are describing the plot badly. Maybe we even believe that. It's easy enough to see how that could happen. Life as Jesus calls us to live it is disruptive. It is challenging. It is uncomfortable. It's not like he was executed for being a good bloke. His disciples would go on to suffer, with most of them being executed as well. Think about that. Of course, they weren't happy and fun-loving, and that makes us uncomfortable. And it's easy as a Christian to take the easy path when it presents itself. It is so easy as a preacher or as a church leader to soften the message, to try to keep the peace, because you tell people what they want to hear and they like it. They put the extra money in the plate. They turn up to the events because it's comfortable and easy and pretty straightforward to sell tickets when you're telling people what they want to hear. Now, you can go the other way too, because it's also easy to go the other way and to then live in isolation from others and encourage others to do the same. To be judgmental, to be dismissive, to declare who is in and who is out, and keep the walls high so you can maintain purity. Jesus and his disciples weren't killed because of their judgmental and hateful attitude and behavior, because they didn't have that. They suffered and died because they followed a different path, a different way, declaring by word and deed the truth of God. They invited others into a life of in relationship with God. And the way that they did this was so very dangerous that the authorities, both Jewish and Roman, did whatever they could to try to stamp that out. And as I say this, you might be feeling really uncomfortable. Good. It's not supposed to be comfortable to be a follower of Jesus. If it was easy, we wouldn't have needed Jesus, and we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit either. We would just do it. And the challenge for us as individuals, as households, as a church, is to ask what false narratives we are living by. How have we described the plot badly? Are we too harsh? Are we too soft? If we live no differently to those around us, then what does that tell our neighbours and friends about the call of Jesus to take up our crosses and follow him? And if we live hateful lives of isolation, then what does that tell our neighbours and friends about the call of Jesus to love our neighbour and to treat others as we want them to treat us? Jesus has shown us the way to thread the needle, as it were, to love one another and our neighbours sacrificially, to welcome all who come in good faith. It's a way that comes with a deep price. But Jesus has given us the truth of who God is so that we can know him and share that with others. Jesus has given us life in him so that no matter what happens, we do not have to do this alone. And even if we die, we know that we will live forevermore through him. And as the one who is both God and human, he's reached out to us first so that we can reach out to others. This week, as we head towards Easter, let's take the time to reflect on our understanding of the plot, the story of Jesus, and how it's impacting our lives, and to ask our God, our Lord, our Savior, how we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, live lives that reveal the way, truth, and life to those around us, and how we can reach out to them with the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but instead that you sent Jesus to reveal yourself to us and to make a way for us to come into right relationship with you. We are sorry for the times and ways that we've been too harsh or too soft and so concealed the way, truth, and life from ourselves and from others. Please help us through the Holy Spirit to live our lives every day in ways that reveal Jesus and so bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're joining us online, we'd like to thank you for being part of our live stream church this morning. We're going to take communion now, so we'd encourage you to do that in your homes as well. Thank you and God bless. We'll see you next week. And for those of us who are here today, we're going to go into a time of sharing and reflection and communion. We're only 2 weeks out from Easter now, isn't it? 2 weeks. And every year it rolls around and it sort of catches you by surprise a little bit because it shifts a bit. But as we come to this time, as we're going through this part of John and looking at Jesus' final hours, it's worthy for us to take the time to reflect and go, well, where are we with God? Where are we with Jesus' call on our lives? How are we doing with that? Not to beat ourselves up, but to genuinely reflect and humble ourselves and come before one another in love as brothers and sisters in Christ to ask for support and help and encourage one another. And also to come before our Lord and ask for his leading and his empowerment through the Holy Spirit. So let's take some time now to pray, to sing, to read God's word out loud. The ushers will come around with the microphone so that people can hear. And as we go through that, yeah, just open your hearts to the Lord and share as you feel led.
Young children dying of cancer. And I thought, we brought that sin into the world. We're the ones who caused that to happen, not God. So we sit here today hoping and praying that, as it's been said, we can be a light to our neighbours, our friends, the people we meet in shopping centres. We have to take a stand. We have to let them know that Jesus loves them. He wants to save them from going to hell. And that we should be able to help them find that way, because watching one of those little girls die, Lord, it was tragic. And all I could do was blame myself, because we brought this sin into this world. And one day, Jesus, you're going to heal all the children, and we'll be living in a beautiful place called heaven. So thank you that we have you to lean on, you to pray to, and you to thank for everything that we have, what we do. And I hope we can truly worship and serve you in any way we can possible to bring you praise and glory. Amen.
Lord, thank you for the balance that you bring into our lives. Through your Spirit, Lord, you teach us and you show us the way we should go. And Lord, thank you that we can always rejoice in you, because it's all about you, Lord. We can't fix this world, Lord God. You're the one who comes as we call upon your name, and you fix us, Lord. Lord, thank you for that grace, oh God, abounding towards us. Even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Even when we didn't know you, Lord, even when we didn't want to know you, Lord, because we were quite happy in our own little selves. But Lord, then, as it does, tragedy does come along. And Lord, you give us a chance to call on your name, and you answer us, Lord. Thank you that you heal the brokenhearted, oh God. Thank you that you raise us up, so that we can walk as your children, as lights in this world, as has been said. Lord, we do love and worship you, and we long for you. We long for your coming. Thank you that it's a truth, you are coming. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Father God Almighty, we do ask you to search our hearts. Help us to see what our false narratives are. Help us to see where we are explaining you badly, and help us to keep going on the righteous path. In your Son's name.
He could say, before Abraham was, I am. This gives us some idea of his strength of purpose and who he is. But we thank you that there's that much love there, shown by him, of your great love for us. And we recognise it today and say thank you. Amen.
And don't show the right way, Lord. I thank you that you still came to show us the way. And Lord, we remember that you are the servant of the Lord. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings the islands will find hope. Thank you, Lord.
We thank you, Father God, that when we were still far off from you, that you made a way, that you sent your Son Jesus to be born as one of us, to live amongst us, to teach us, to guide us, to heal us and feed us, to suffer in our place, to even die the worst death. And we thank you, Lord, that you would not allow your Holy One to see decay, but that on the third day you raised your Son to life, that through him, through the firstborn from among the dead, we can have and share in the eternal life that you promised to all of your children. As we come to Easter, Lord, help us to remember this, and not in some sanitized, clean way, but with the reality of it beating on our hearts, Lord, with the depth of it weighing on us, that we would know the reality of how truly loved we are and how truly forgiven we are, and so respond in joy and hope and love, that we would share this good news with those around us. And as we come to your table this morning, Lord, to trust in you for all that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Bread will be taken around. Please take and eat if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus. And as the cups go around, we'll hold onto those and take them together at the end.